All right, the Lord is good. We are going to have a very interesting year. For me, this year is a continuation of last. There are things that we have not finished to accomplish that we've begun to do last year, and until the year is over, and when I say the year, till we finished the things that we are supposed to do, the year is not over. For that reason, somebody said, what do you see for Kingdom World Ministries in 2009? I said, there are things that we've begun to do in 2008 that we have not yet finished. So as far as I'm concerned, a new year has not yet begun. Did I hear an amen? Yeah, as far as I am concerned. Is that okay? Yeah, that's how it is. If a woman is pregnant and she has not delivered, a new year has not begun. It's when she delivers that's the beginning of a new season. What I mean by that is that life is broken up. There are two different ways you look at life. You can look at life on the, of course, the overlap. All right, on the chronological aspect, time in 24 hours, days in 7 days a week, 12 months of the year, that's one way of looking at life. But this is another way, that's looking at life in seasons. Those two words are translated from the Greek into the English word time. When you use the word time in Greek, and in English, it can be either Greek chronos, which is what I just described, or kairos, which describes the seasons of life. And listen, brethren, it is more important that you recognize the seasons of life rather than just the time of life. The seasons are much more important, all right? So a new year actually begins when something new begins to happen. There's somebody that shared something with me. I think it was Rocket, yes. It's a message he heard that the man of God said that every time we calculate, physically speaking, is related to this movement of the sun. 24 hours is the revolution of the earth around the sun. You understand that? Now, so he was saying that a new day, therefore, is dictated by the release of new light into your life by the word of God. Do you understand that? Not just clinging onto the fact that a new year has begun 2009, therefore, my case will be different. No, get my point? Life does not respond to your desires. You have to ask yourself, why shouldn't this year be like last year? What changes your season? It's not because you were in church when the year was crossing over. Now, I'm trying to bring out an issue. So people say that this year will be different from last year. You ask yourself why. If it is because somebody declared it over your head, you are fooling yourself. What makes one year different, listen to me, from the previous one, is that a woman's heart, first changes. If there is no change in your attitude towards life, the year will never be different. Do you get my point? Listen, what makes one season different from the other is that the person moving from one season to that or the next season, something has changed in him. A season or something in him has been accomplished. Please, that thing is very important. You've heard it said, I don't know who said it originally, but I've heard it from so many places, now common talk in Christianity, that it is insanity to be doing the same thing the same way and expect a different result, even if the year changes. Are you following what I'm trying to explain? Listen, one of the things it's part of what we're still working on, and I want to focus on it further now that we have resumed from our break, is to explain to believers to build their lives on the word of God. Listen, what marks the difference in your seasons is how you have repented concerning your former mindset. Are you getting my point? I told you we're going to do our spiritual, economic, empowerment, and development strategy seminar. What are we trying to do in that seminar? It's simple. It's to teach people. Now, it's targeted primarily towards business people. Do you understand my point? But of course, if you look at every aspect of your life as business, all right, you will benefit a lot from it. But I want to answer questions simply like this afternoon. I was thinking about it. I put a topic down. We will discuss. How do I respond to losses? What does God expect me to do when I get cheated in my business? Or I invest money and I lost it. Do you understand my point? They said this business is good. I started it. It didn't work for me. How do I respond? Now, what I'm trying to bring out here is this. God has an instruction concerning how you are supposed to respond. And listen, until you understand how God expects you to respond, you will not get, your seasons in life won't change. You will keep on, listen, your life is not average. Let me say that again. God has a plan for every one of his children. He has a plan. And you will keep on going around in circles on a particular spot. It's like our schools. You will keep repeating a class until you learn the lesson you are supposed to learn in that class. Therefore, if God wants to teach you as his child how to take loss, You lose something the first time. Maybe you do business, you lose 125,000 naira. And then you respond wrongly. What will happen is that today is Saturday, you have come up to come and listen to one guy called Pastor Bank. He teaches you. One day you tune to radio, you hear somebody else. You buy a book, you get a tape. He teaches you what God says. Listen to me. If you want to stop losing money, hear it quickly. Because if you don't learn it, what God will do is that you're on a particular spot. The world will keep coming down. You go through a test again. If you fail it, you keep going over the same thing again and again and again and again. God has something to say about all these things. Progress. Listen, progress comes when you imbibe the truth that God wants you to know. Progress comes when your heart is changed from that which is general, do you get the point? Into that which is the order of God. I'm bringing out I was saying something. Now, this is how a Christian makes progress. He changes his mind. Then God helps him make progress because he has come to align his thoughts with that of God. Now, get what I'm trying to explain. Now, I said that your life is different, all right? As a child of God, there's something unique about you. God is taking you somewhere, so he will not leave you alone until you have learned all the lessons. Do you follow my point? So if you are going to make rapid progress with God, what do? You learn your lessons fast. Are you following the point I'm making? What makes for a change of your season? Okay? What makes for a change of your season is the instruction from God that you have received afresh. Is the repentance in your heart, that is from where your mind used to be, from where your thoughts used to be, to a new way of thinking. That is what changes your situation in life. That's what Christianity is, though. You know, Christians, these days, we have, it's not our fault, it's the way we have been taught. All right? We have thought that what changes is like somebody just prays for you, and you say amen, and that's how your change will come. Now, Pastor Banker, are you saying that it doesn't work? Prayers don't work. I didn't say that. Did I say that? No, I never said. What I just said, look, my good example all the time, the woman has become a very, very dear person to me, is the widow of Zarephath. A prophet showed up one day and demanded an offering from her, and she gave the offering to the prophet, and then she received a reward, right? Did that really happen like that? Yes. Okay? So the question now is this. If her neighbor had come up to her and said, I heard there's one magic working prophet in her household. Oh boy, don't finish. How much food you get remains small? Bring him. Let's go and give to that prophet. Once we give to him, our lives will not be the same again. Will it work for them like that? The answer is no. Now, do you get my point? Is that prayers don't work? No. I didn't say prayers don't work. They do. But sometimes people are not ready for that prayer. In the same manner, as the widow of Zarephath received a breakthrough because there was a readiness in her because of how her life used to be. In the same manner, before certain prayers have effect on you, do you understand me? Before they do, then your heart must be ready. I like to say this. Let me just give you an illustration again, though we discussed it before. That, you know, I taught something last year. If you're not here, please go and get the tape. That's the switch of God's power. All right? Now, I said God gave a promise to Abraham. But before Abraham received that promise, you know what God did to him? He gave him the opportunities to do good. He gave him the opportunities to repent. He gave him the opportunities in life to change his thought pattern concerning life. He taught him how to trust in God. Finally, when Abraham had learned almost all the lessons, you know what happened? One day some strangers showed up, and then he entertained strangers without knowing they were angels. And that was the day breakthrough concerning childbirth came. Because, look, for 24 years, God, all he had was a promise. And then that day, they entertained angels without knowing they were angels. My understanding, believe me, and this is true, is that God had been giving him, listen, the Bible says that when the clouds are full, they pour forth rain. What God did was to give him a promise at the beginning, and then he began to give him the opportunity to fill his cloud. So that day when he entertained strangers without knowing they were strangers, that was a good work that finally filled the cloud. And God said, it's time for the rain to pour. Do you get my point? Then he prophesied upon him, and truly, the following year, the woman gave birth to Isaac. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? That is, see, before we just receive, he says, a new year. Just have a new prophecy for the year. Listen, no. I preached a message, I think we have it in our collection, titled Poor Jonah, that even though God gave a promise, even though God gave a promise, it is not automatic it will come to pass. That these people have the power to hinder the release of the power of God into their lives. It is possible. And that was why when they told Jonah, go and preach, Jonah said, no, I am not going to preach. Because he had understood it. He had experienced several times in the past that I will go and say what God said I should say, and it will not come to pass. And they will say, I'm a false prophet. That works both ways. In that particular situation, it was judgment that God said, go and prophesy. And the judgment did not come to pass. Was it because the man was a false prophet? No, it was because the people went and prayed and repented, and God suspended judgment. And there are times God wants to do good, like take them into the promised land. And on the way, they turn back and say, no, we will die in this wilderness. No, we cannot enter the promised land. No, we have to go back to Egypt. And as a result, they die in the wilderness. Is it that God did not give them a promise? No, but because they were not ready to receive that promise, therefore it appeared as if the word of God was without effect. Are you following what I'm explaining? That is, you want breakthrough in life, you want a turnaround, don't mark it by the change of calendar. Mark it by the change of heart attitude. Do you understand my point? Yes. Why did God give us calendar then? So that you will know that time is passing to change your heart. Listen to me, if I'm teaching you something, after some time you don't learn, you know I will abandon you. Even in school, they will kick you out. They say 4 years is for this course. After 8 years, we don't want you again. That's the reason why God gave us time. So that you will know the time for repentance has come. Do you understand what I'm going to say? You will know that this is a season for repentance. If you're a woman and you are 18, you can be foolish. It's okay. Yeah, 25. But that threw away foolishness. So these boys won't marry you. It's true. It is true. You can talk all the... Don't even read any book on marriage. After all, you're only 17. What's the big deal? Are you following what I'm saying? A time comes in which they say, ah, today is Angela's party. Say, I know they go. Ah, it's her birthday party. Ah, it's going to be... Say, I know they go now. Wait. Pastor Banky is teaching the 7 keys to successful marriage. I'm coming. Do you understand my point? Because until there is effectual repentance in the heart, there will be no breakthrough. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? Listen, let me tell you something. You can't get angry and prosper because you're angry. Are you getting my point? You can't just say, look, I have suffered long enough. This suffering must end. You will ask yourself, did they announce to you before that you should start suffering before the suffering began? So your refusal is not going to end it. What am I going to explain? Now, there is a time in which you would determine that the suffering should end. Do you understand what I say? That the season, what is it? Then you now go back like Daniel. 70 years we have been in captivity. What does it require for us to go out of captivity at the end of 70 years as God predetermined? Daniel knelt down and began to pray. And say, foolishness is our own, we know. But forgiveness is with you, O God. He began to pray and confess the sins of the people. That was what ignited the deliverance. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Listen, let me say something again. There are only two people in life as far as you are concerned. You and God. There's no third person. What do I mean? You don't have enemies. You don't have friends. I'll explain what I'm saying in a moment. You don't have enemies. And you don't have what? Friends. It's just you and God. Every other thing is interpreted in view of the relationship between you and God. If you suddenly have plenty of enemies, then you have sinned against God. I mean, when I say enemies, now there are people, look, no matter how good you are, no matter how handsome or beautiful you are, no matter how much money or poverty you have, do you understand my point? There are those who won't like you. No matter how well you preach or how well you are a terrorist bomber, there are people who won't like you. Do you get my point? What I'm going to try to explain is that when the enemies begin to dominate, it is not because they are strong in themselves. It is because the relationship between you and God has become weak. Do you get the point? If favor is going to start shining upon you, all right? It's not going to be because the enemies got tired. When the people who love you suddenly increase and they become strengthened so that they can bless you, It is because the relationship between you and God has become strong. It's because God looked and said, the time to favor this man has come. Joseph interpreted dreams for people. And it came about just as he said. And one of them forgot him immediately. One died, of course, so he had to forget him. But the one that survived forgot him. Why? Was it because he was a wicked man? I don't know. Maybe. Was it because he has Alzheimer's disease? Maybe. But the real reason why he forgot Joseph was because God said the time to bring him out of jail has not yet come. The day that the time came, the man suddenly remembered. We were airing this broadcast again on radio a few days ago. I explained that stop going around being angry with people. And I thought it would help me. It did not help me. If God doesn't help you, no man can help you. Therefore, if a man refuses to help, don't interpret it in the light of his wickedness. Interpret it in the light of your relationship with God. Do you understand my point? Therefore, Elihu said to Job, he said, this is how men cry. He said, they cry because of the arm of the mighty. They cry because of their oppression. He said, they forget to say, where is God my maker? That is, if God really remembers you and is blessing you, no matter how hard, how strong the oppressor is, he can never have power over you. Are you getting my point? What am I saying all of these things? I'm trying to explain that, look, it's a new year, I know. Don't just say, the time has come. I ask you why. Say, because it is a new year. 2008 was new at the time. Amen? Am I lying? There was a time 2008 was new. Listen, you don't wait for this. You don't say, okay, something that doesn't happen this year will happen next year. Listen, it can happen this year. What do? We return inwards and go for repentance. I've been trying to build businesses. First time I tried, I lost all my money. Second time I tried, I lost. You ask yourself, come. Before I tried the third time, come. Bank it. Assuming I'm the one. I don't build businesses, really. I build ministry. Amen. You ask yourself, say, hey, come. What is it that I'm getting wrong here? Are you getting my point? Listen, don't start again until there's a new light. No, get my point. Don't. Listen, don't start again until there's what? A new light. There must be something that you say, no, that was then. We don't do like that anymore. We have discovered a new truth. That is the beginning of a new year. The real new year is the arrival of what? The new truth. Do you get the point I'm making? Alright, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So that's what I think. That's just my own. That's my own New Year message. Is that okay? All right. You know, have you ever asked yourself why come there are 365 days in a year, and not 372? You know, I found out some time ago that, you know, the word October, oct, is 8, right? November, that's N-O, should be what? 9. December, dec, D-E-C. Like you have a decagon, you know, decimeter. That should be what? 10. You know why? December used to be the 10th day month of the year. October was the 8th month of the year. September was the 7th month of the year. Because the year used to start from the 1st of March. There was one king that changed his mind and said that one, between him and his astronomers. Who are those that really gaze at physical stars, not mythical stars? Some are astronomers, the other are astrologers. Astronomers, yes. Astronomers are the ones that look at real stars, not funny stars, real physical stars, and calculate movement of a hand. The man decided, okay, this is the best time to do it. There was a time they wrote off 13 days in a year. That is, one day was December 12th, the next day was December 25th. This has happened in the past, though. I'm serious. People keep changing dates. But the real change of season is marked by what? The entrance of the word of God. And that is what changes our seasons in life. Did I hear an amen? Amen. Alright, let's begin our studies for this. Beginning from today, there's a new series I want us to begin to study. because of our Saturday meetings, the way it goes, we tend to take long series. And what I want to begin to teach today is titled, A Life of Purpose. A Life of Purpose. Before, we talked about the life of grace. Remember that. We've talked about the life of faith. We have talked about different things like that. But today I want to talk about what? A life of purpose. Actually, it's in continuation of the life of grace. Is that okay? Now, what happened last year was, as we're talking about the life of grace, I got to a particular point. I wanted to swing into talking about gifts and callings. Then I looked at the time we had left, and we had so many other things I wanted to do before we go on our annual break. And I knew if I started that one, it wouldn't work like that. So we just closed it where it was, and I knew that the next batch is going to take a number of days. So I said, let me just leave it. And then later on, I'll come back to it. So as I was praying and meditating, thinking about this new year, I said, what do we start with? And I saw where I wrote it before, gifts and callings. So in trying to get that one together, I realized that we can take it further and learn some things that, yes, we may have learned in the past, but there's so much truth to learn about these things all the time. So I want to talk about what? A life of purpose is very important. Let's take our texts to begin that from the book of John chapter 4. The story is one we know very well, so I'll rush through it a bit. Now, this is a story about when Jesus and the disciples were passing by through Samaria, and they arrived at a particular Samaritan town called Sychar, according to my Bible here, John chapter 4. And then the Bible says in verse 6 that Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down to rest by the well. It was about the sixth hour, I said in verse 6. He said, there came a woman of Samaria, all right, to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. You know that story, all right? Don't let me read everything. He was alone because his disciples, that's verse 8, had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, and I'm a Samaritan woman? You know that the Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. And Jesus answered him about the matter of the living water. And then they had that discussion. They said, okay, go and call your husband before we continue the discussion. The woman said, I do not have a husband. He said, very good. You have told the truth in that, because you have 5 husbands, and the one you have right now is not really your own. And then the woman realized that this woman must be a prophet. And then they continued the discussion. When she asked him, where are we supposed to worship? You should know, you're a prophet. And he explained the deep truth there, that the hour is coming when neither in the mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. He said that all the true worshippers will worship him in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He said that is the kind of people that God wants to worship him. I'm just summarizing the story. Now, when this whole thing ended, verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Now the men all gathered, and they went out, verse 30, out of the city, and were coming to him. Now, is what happened in the meantime. That's what I want to emphasize again, verse 31. The Bible says, in the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one has brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He now said, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Let me just stop there, because my emphasis is that verse 34. I read the whole thing to give us the context and see exactly the food that Jesus was referring to. Now, please, I want to read that from the New Living Translation, that verse 34. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment, that's what I'm looking for, comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Now, let me read that again. I want to emphasize that word. It said, my nourishment comes from doing the will of him who sent me. God who sent me and from finishing his work. I'm talking about a life of purpose. Now, like I read from the New American Standard, it said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, let me say something for all of us to understand. Have you ever heard of this expression before? The middle age crisis. You've heard that expression before? Alright? Now, you know what it means? It means after you've lived for a length of time in this life, you know the summary of it? You look back and start asking yourself, why have I lived this long? No, that's the summary of it. Do you get my point? That suddenly you start trying to find purpose for life. Let me put it like this. You start trying to find meaning for your life. There are a number of things I have read. I don't have exact statistics now, but I can give you a good summary of it. It's been shown that a lot of people die shortly after they retire. People were previously healthy. Suddenly they become sick. They become sickly and sickly. After a while, they die. This is a matter of fact. If you want to know when your father is about to die, check when he just moves to the village for no reason. Then start praying. Except there is a reason. Do you get my point? That he can give you a good reason. But what is it? He just goes there and wakes up and goes to sleep. No matter how much money he has, there is a problem. Now, how many of you have heard of Oscar Wilde? One celebrated atheist. Didn't believe in God. The man played as much as any human being should play. They quote him all the time, quite a famous philosopher. But I heard Ravi Zacharias read out the statement he made before he died. Cut a long story short, he said he decided, I don't have the exact words here now, but that he decided that he was going to enjoy himself. He decided to remove every restraint that life put upon him or people tried to put upon him in life. He decided to reject all kinds of misery and suffering. He said, but guess what? He was dying when he said this. He said, I've only arrived at that misery, you understand my point? That misery and confusion and suffering through another route. I have not escaped it. I have rejected every kind of restraint people try to place upon me. Everything religion said is wrong, I did it. Anything my soul desired, I did it. Anything I felt would bring me pleasure, I indulged in it. Why? Because I decided that my life must not be miserable. He said, but here I lie. I have just realized that those things have just been exercises in foolishness and futility. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. If you have listened to me long enough, I said, don't make your life an experiment. Solomon was given by God to us as an experiment. The man took time out to experiment with life so that he can tell the rest of us coming after him that vanity upon vanity, all is vanity. He says, like chasing after the wind. You know, a man wakes up in the morning, say, where are you going? I'm just going somewhere. Where? Anywhere. According to Miles Monroe, if you don't know where you are going, any road will take you there. So you see, the man is just exercising. According to Miles Monroe was in town recently. I encourage everybody to go and listen to him. I hope you went. All right? It was a blessed time for those who went. Miles Monroe said, the fact that you are moving does not mean you are in motion. You understand my point? That you can just be exercising, yet you have no direction. He said, that way, you are not in motion. Activity does not always translate to motion, he was saying. Now, there's even why I quoted Oscar Wilde, and this is my reason. You didn't make life. Are you getting my point? If you decide that you don't like protein and vitamins, and you are going to eat as much carbohydrate as you want, listen to this, and eat as much fat as you want, and all the minerals necessary, but you are going to avoid eating proteins and vitamins, listen to me, you didn't create this body of yours. You will just discover that you become malnourished. You will become sick. Your desire to stay healthy doesn't change anything. This is the point I'm making. You did not create life, so you cannot dictate how it should run. I'm reading out something. If you decide to eat minerals and fat and carbohydrates alone, you will become sickly. In the same manner, if you don't identify the reason why you were born and walk in it, or at least walk in righteousness so that God can lead you in the path of righteousness, in the path of his will, in the path of the reason why he brought you to life. If you don't do that one day, no matter how physically successful you are, you also wake up. And don't think it's poor people that have midway crisis. Oh, maybe we should get that one clear. People have said that, you know, people like to talk in life. The only statement that will endure is the one that is founded upon the word of God. Do you get the point I'm making? People like to say things in life. Now, this is what I'm trying to say, talking about happiness. People say that money cannot buy happiness. You know, that's a common one, which is true, and have scriptures for it. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So that is based upon scripture. Other people now say that those who say money cannot buy happiness, they don't know where to shop. Very nice statement, isn't it? Except that it's not based upon scripture. You can make it appear like scripture. I can give you a scripture to make it look right. And it will become right. Let me explain it. The Bible says that lay up treasure in heaven. You know, that's how to buy happiness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, you can buy it. So really, if you want to spiritualize it, it's a correct statement. If you say money cannot buy happiness, you don't know where to shop. But please, not on earth. It's not Tahiti. It's not an exotic resort on earth. The only way your money can buy you happiness, if it is good money, is for you to use to buy treasure in heaven. There are monies that are not valuable in buying treasure in heaven. Stolen money cannot buy treasure in heaven. Crooked money cannot buy treasure in heaven. Are you getting my point? You cannot steal and go and pay and you think it is valuable. It is not. It's when you have labored and it has yielded for you and you want to buy treasure in heaven with it that it becomes valuable. I'm just bringing an issue here that people make statements about life. So it became popular. Those who say money cannot buy happiness, they don't know where to shop. You know the truth? Let's take it on their level. They didn't make life. They can't make that statement. Let's take it on that simple level in which they are describing it. Money indeed cannot buy happiness. And how can I say that assuredly? Because Jesus said it. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. He said, beware of covetousness. And what was he talking about? A young man came to him and said, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. And he said, who made me a judge and arbiter over you? He now turned and began to teach with that. Beware of covetousness. What was he saying? I said, he may have been talking to one or two people, or to both of them. Either the man who was speaking, or the brother that refused to give him anything. Do you understand the point? So the brother who was grabbing all his father's inheritance thought that if I have enough, I will have security for tomorrow. The other man who was not given anything thinks that if I don't have anything, I'm in trouble concerning tomorrow. And to both of them, he was saying, listen, this thing doesn't account for anything. I've told all of this story to bring out an issue. Because we didn't make life, we can't just make any statement we like about it. We must discover the statements that God has made about life, not just to make the one that we like. And that is a matter of fact. Back to what I was saying. So no matter how hard you try to ensure that you won't have crisis in your middle age, oh boy, if you like, gather all the money possible, become very influential, you will still sit up at night and you will want to commit suicide. You think it's a joke that people just become depressed? One of the things I have noticed, which I mentioned just now, is that you didn't make life. You have to go and ask the maker of life how to operate it. You go out and go and buy an equipment. If it was made by Sony, you don't go and collect a Panasonic manual. It doesn't work. You are getting what I'm saying? I'm bringing an issue here. So let us assume that somebody now decides that, look, the way to become happy in life is to amass wealth, become influential, attain political office, become an MD of a great enterprise by the time you are 35. And the fellow achieves it. You know what happened? If that's not God's order for him, at the age of 36, he will look back and say, okay, now I've achieved it. What is next? You know why it's like that? It is simple. It's like he's not taking the correct vitamins. He's not eating the protein. He has chosen what he wants in life and is not getting him anything. The man I like to quote in this line is Chris Okotie. Many of you know Pastor Chris. with the cataclysms of Gargantuan proportions. And what was the one I told my wife the last time? Instead of the man saying that birds of the same feather flock together, tell you aves of congruent plumage congregate in same vicinity. Now, you all know Reverend Chris Okotie, right? But remember the days of, in my mind, I'm gone to Carolina. Remember that one? All of you have forgotten. The days when he was the two-face of Nigeria. Yeah. When he was a student in Enugu. But he was living in Federal Palace Hotel in Lagos. He was a law student in UNEC, Enugu campus here. And he was living in Federal Palace Hotel. He will fly down early in the morning of the previous night, finish lectures, and fly back to Lagos. He was a happening guy. Fine boy, no pimples. But you know what he said once? He said, people didn't understand that those nights, he would sit down in his suit in Federal Palace Hotel, and he would want to jump out from the window so he can just die and stop suffering. And people were outside wishing one day God will bless them like he has blessed this man. What am I explaining? One day, we will reach that point in which we will look back and say, what has this life really been? And please, don't ever forget this. Solomon wrote that book of Ecclesiastes according to God's instruction so that you will never have to write it concerning your life. I don't know whether you get that point. What he said is that read it, imbibe it, and live a successful life. I started this by reading that John chapter 4, where he said, my nourishment, verse 34, comes from doing the will of him that sent me and finishing his work. I'm bringing out a point there. Here Jesus was, he was hungry. And he was legitimately hungry. Now, you will have thought that doing some extra talking should make him more tired. And let me tell you something. Let me just say this quickly. We tend to mystify and spiritualize everything that happened with Jesus Christ. What I mean, like, if he said, I'm no longer hungry, you would think the Holy Spirit just came and said, it's time to fast. Do not eat. Do not eat. And then he will say, I'm no longer hungry because I want to fast and pray. No. If you hear that he said the man didn't want to eat anymore, you know what it meant? He was really no longer hungry. At a point, he was tired and worn out. Another point came in which he was no longer tired and he was no longer worn out. Nothing spiritual about it. It was a matter of feeling. But I'm bringing an issue here. Why did the feeling change? Because he had collected food to eat. Listen. The Bible says the word became flesh. And you've heard me say that before. That statement is not true only of Jesus Christ's birth. It is a spiritual fact. It happens all the time. The word becomes flesh. You know that meeting where we were the other day I was telling you about, the couple's meeting. We're just gisting about woman leave her house at 6:30, come back at 10 p.m. And all of that, and all of that. How do they cope? The man needs grace and all of that. So I tell that something like that began to happen to me once. When my wife was working in the bank and they were doing some things, and then there was a day she came back home at 5 a.m. And that means not coming back home at all. Because she had to go back again shortly after resting for an hour or two, got up again, dressed up and went back to work. And one day she came back at 12:30 a.m. I said, well, after that, I asked that they not get a piece of paper for them. Said they get, write what is called resignation on it and give it to them. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying that. And somebody beside me said, it was because you were earning enough to take care of the two of you. And I said, no, it wasn't. I said, it was because I said so years ago that I wouldn't take it. I don't know whether I get the point. I said, it wasn't because I was earning enough to take care of the two of us. I'm not saying I wasn't. Now, get what I'm trying to say. I said, but that was not the reason. The real reason, listen to this, was that I said so long ago. Before I married her, I said so. That I would do that if that happened. Before she began to work there, I said it. When it didn't happen like that, I still said it. So that the day it happened,